to pray, join us in prayer. So it's a little bit different than what we would normally do. I was on Thursday night, a lady that I bowl with in one of the other teams said to me, I think me and my husband are coming to church on Sunday. And I said, oh, great. You know, and inside I'm thinking about what I'm going to be talking about today. And that's why I was, so my great was really, oh, great. And then she said, oh, no, we have to go here. And I said, oh, good, because this Sunday I'm going to be talking about money. And she said, well, the last time he showed up there, you were talking about money. So I don't know what all that's about. But I do know that I was doing a little bit of research this morning online, just to kind of finish up my overheads. And I decided to type in tithing, the issue of tithing, and then just do the images that would come up on the internet around tithing. And you would not believe how many jokes and bad perceptions of tithing came up. You know, when somebody in the church starts talking about money, no wonder pastors and church leaders have such a tough time getting up in front of people and talking about this area, because it is such a joke out there from the perceptions of, you know, all a pastor wants is to get people to give so he can get himself a new car or a new motorcycle or whatever it is. And the problem is that nobody really understands, unless you're really there, the heart of a pastor. And a real pastor, really, all he wants to do is help people grow in God. Honestly, Pastor Dale, Gary, myself, most of the pastors in this community that I know aren't interested in your money. They're interested in you growing in God. That's really what it's about. And money's part of it. Because the fact is that, I mean, why do we get so upset when we start talking and thinking about these areas? Is because there's nothing that breaks into the reality of where our relationship with God is than when we start talking about money. I'm not after your money. I'm after your heart to just take another step with God. And that's why I'm talking about this today, even though it comes out of what might be called a crisis in our church. I had to pen a letter. The journey that we've been on for these last couple of weeks has been when we started our preschool. I just want to catch you up on this. When we started our preschool, we took out a loan for $250,000 to finish the property off. You guys remember what this property looked like? It really is amazing if you go back and think of what it looked like just 2 years ago. The dirt lot out here, the office was, you know, kind of falling apart. There was just lawn here in between our two buildings. We had no preschool going, and the parking, all of that has been finished and brought up to date, which is really cool. So our initial understanding was during that process that we had a loan on our original fellowship hall, which we'd worked down to about $500,000 on that loan from when we originally built the building. And then we were going to add on top of this $250,000 and lump them together, and we would actually, because interest rates have dropped, actually lower our payments on the whole process. That was our initial plan. So we got the construction loan on the preschool and began doing that process. In the meantime, when we were just finished with the preschool, we started thinking about the counseling center as well. Dale and I had some conversations, and I'd kind of thrown out an invitation to him. I said, what do you think about coming over here and doing a counseling center over here in Paso? And I did say, we don't have any money, but you know, let's see what God's doing. And pretty soon we put together this sense that this is what God was leading. At that time, the Ewings were still here, and Bob was working with our administrative board. Went to the bank and told them what else we wanted to do. We were going to finish off the counseling center as well, get the property completely done, and open a counseling center. And the bank said, yeah, that's great. That sounds really good. And we can roll all this together into one note and your payments would actually be lower than what they are right now. And we said, oh, cool, man, that's a good deal. And it just looked like God had just pushed us in this direction, had opened all these doors, and I came back to our servants' council. I talked to them because I don't make these decisions by myself, you know. And our servants' council, in fact, most of us said, how can we afford this? We really can't do this, but we really feel like God is leading us. And that's the amazing tension that we live in around here. We have as a church. It's not about what we can afford and what looks like on paper. It really is what is God asking us to do? I drive bookkeepers crazy. I know that. I just met with one the other day, and I told her what we had done, you know, and I said, you know, in fact, I think in the letter that I'm about to read to you, I said, this was not a wise financial decision. This was not a wise financial decision, but it was a God decision. And that's my understanding of Scripture, is like, you know, Gideon goes out with a big army to face another big army, and God says, you've got too many people there. At the end of the day, if you go out with that many people, it's going to look like you just did it because of your own strength. So let's whittle that down a little bit. So he takes him to a creek, and he separates the people and gives Gideon this little number. Gideon goes out to battle with 300 men. God says, now I can do something with that. Well, that's not just the story of Gideon. That is the story of all of Scripture. David goes out to meet Goliath. Saul, you know, puts on all the armor, his armor on David, and David's standing around walking like a soldier in armor, and he's like, I can't go with these. I don't even know how to use this stuff. So he takes it all off. He goes over to the brook. He grabs 5 stones out of the brook, puts them in his shepherd's bag, and goes out to meet Goliath with a shepherd's staff and a sling. I mean, it's the story of Scripture. We've been over this again and again, Jesus says to his disciples. You feed them. And they said, how can we feed 5,000 people? We've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus says, that's enough. Are those just going to be stories for us? That we read about in Scripture and go, isn't that great? God acted that way. Or are we going to participate in that? And you better believe that every one of those people in Scripture and more, there's a whole list of them in the book of Hebrews, by the way, every one of those people thought when they were walking out to face the situation, Moses walking up to the Red Sea, or the priests of Israel walking up carrying the ark to step in the Jordan during its flooding. Every one of them was thinking in their head, this is really a stupid thing to do. This is not wisdom. I'm committed to trying to live that out. I'm not about presumption here, but I'm committed to living that out. I have been since we started North County Christian Fellowship, actually. This church wouldn't even exist if it wasn't for a handful of people that said, let's take a risk and believe God. And we didn't just make up stuff. I mean, you know, it's like we were trying to be careful. God, is that you talking? Is that you? Yeah. So, so anyhow, that leads us to where we are today. This has been quite a puzzling time, but I'm back on the loans here. I'm a little confused here where I jumped up. So we got those loans, and when time came actually to roll all that over, all the staff that had been in our bank that we'd been working with were gone. That bank had gotten into trouble. They got under Fed scrutiny, and so now we've got a whole new crew, and they look at our finances and they go, we're not loaning to you. In fact, we're going to call in your original loan too. And our administrative board and our sitting there were going, oh, thanks. And we had several meetings with them over that, and we ended up getting a loan extension. Everything was to come due this year in March. One of the things they wanted from us was a financial review done by a CPA. So thank God, David, we just finished that this week. CPA just signed that off. We got the review. We should probably pick it up next week, but I mean, I've got digital copies of it right now. And that was the last hurdle with the bank. They wanted to see that we had a CPA who actually had done a review. And it's pretty great. Actually, it's pretty incredible because after 35 years of existence, we've never had a CPA review like that. So that's a pretty cool deal, actually, to have that done. Well, the good news is we got all of that done. The struggle that we've had is that we've been struggling. And I have not really known what to do, except I get up in the middle of the night and I get on my knees. I go in my little favorite prayer place and I get on my knees and say, God, what are you doing? And I know that I've had other people have asked me, well, did we make a mistake when we moved in this direction? I mean, what's the deal? So, no, I don't think we did. But I think that maybe there's some things that we're called to learn here. I don't know. You know, God is big. He has ways of dealing with issues in our lives that because he's not about getting our money. He's about getting us. That's the thing. Is that just like a pastor that's real or genuine, the thing is, he's not interested in your money. He's interested in you. And God is the same way. So our service council, our administrative board have been in conversation and prayer. And sort of my last-ditch effort is just to communicate to you and have you join me in prayer. And so I want to read to you a letter that you're all going to get in the mail. But because of the way that attendance is in church these days, you know, it's like I'll see, Gary, now he's here every Sunday, usually. But you know what I mean, is that it takes a couple of weeks to really hit everybody. And so we're going to send out a letter, and I'm going to share this just so that we're all on the same page together. So here's what I'm let me see, is that what I wanted to do here? Yeah, this is what I want to do. So, dear friends, you know, in the John, one of the letters of John, that's how he addresses the church. Calls them friends. That's where the Friends Church, the Quaker Church, got their name, from that address in there. I like that. Dear friends, first of all, I want to say thank you for all the support you give and have given to this ministry. I am deeply grateful for each one of you, and I am. I'm writing because I want you to know what is going on, and so that at the least you would join us in prayer. About a year and a half ago, I and our servants' council made the decision to invite Dr. Dale Ackley to become part of our staff and lead our counseling center. We knew that we didn't have the financial resources to do this. We just opened up our preschool, and it was still in need of our help. Yet we felt that God was leading us to do this and trust Him to supply the needed finances. Dr. Ackley felt the same way. From a financial standpoint, this was not a wise financial decision, but we believed it was a God-led decision, and we took the step of faith to follow God's leading. To this day, I still do not feel we were being presumptuous and that God led us to make this decision. We've survived this year and a half. However, we've also struggled. And now we've reached a crisis point. Our income has been close to meeting the present expenses, but it's not quite been enough. We've had some expenses that we've not been able to meet. Staff has postponed cashing their paychecks several times, and we've been late on bills. If it hadn't been for the preschool doing so well, we would have gotten to this crisis much sooner. I, along with the staff and the servants' council, have sought the Lord earnestly, and we need your prayers. One of our problems might simply be that I and the rest of the staff need to learn to communicate better to the congregation about our needs. Many people have said over the years, well, we didn't know, and I'm sure that we can learn to do communication better. From another perspective, it may be that we're involved in spiritual warfare, particularly on this issue. And we simply need to stand strong against the hindering spirit and see this through. Obviously, this is part of the truth that we are involved in. It's part of it. This also brings us to a point of discipleship. These trials are never merely about money or simply getting something accomplished, but rather about getting people accomplished. Let me read that again. I know it's a little confusing because it's a weird, strange word, getting people accomplished. But think about it. These trials are never merely about money or simply getting something accomplished, but about getting people accomplished. A key discipleship lesson is the principle of tithing. Tithing is a biblical principle of giving your first fruits to God, the first 10% of your income. Tithing is about a person's relationship with God, not simply supporting the church. I have believed all along, although I might be naive, that if everyone in the church tithed, there would be enough to accomplish all God wants to accomplish in a church. The sad thing about the tithing principle is that many do not know the blessing that comes from tithing. God's promises are clear, and although we don't give to get, God does repay those who give in ways they can't even imagine. I'm sure I've not exhausted all that God is doing among us, but what's the point of my writing? First, I know that many of you are already giving meaningfully to see this counseling center accomplished, and that many of you do tithe. Now, you know, for as long as I've been a pastor of this church, I do not look at the personal financial giving records of the people who give in this church. I have no idea how much anybody gives in this church. I don't. And that's a principle for me that I live out, because then I treat everybody the same. I don't walk up to Rusty and I think, man, that guy's a big giver. I better be careful what I say to him because he might hit the door. You know, that way I could just treat everybody exactly the same. And I kind of leave it at that level. Well, maybe you can view it in any other way. I know pastors that view intimately the financial records of their church, but I don't. I don't have any idea what anybody gives. So I know that people, many of you do tithe, and many of you have given meaningfully to the counseling center. Carol and I have, and many others in this church have. But I ask that you seek God with us. And if there is something more that you can do, please do it. Just do what God puts in your heart, and He'll take care of the rest. That's all anybody can ask of anybody. That's all I can ask. Just obey God. And second, to those who do not yet tithe, as your pastor, I encourage you to take a new step of discipleship towards tithing. I don't ask this for my benefit, but I ask it for yours. During Nehemiah's time, in the midst of national renewal, the people stopped tithing, and the spiritual leaders were forced to leave their posts. You read that in the book of Nehemiah. It's a very short section, actually. God's work was hindered because of the people's disobedience. I wouldn't want that to happen here. Take a step of growth with me and see what God does, both in your life and in His church. Third, I ask that you all join me in prayer, because we cannot go on financially like this much longer, and a change will have to happen either on income or expenses. The bank may indeed force that upon us, actually. They may say, until you get your outgo in line with your income, we won't give you this renewal, this loan renewal on the buildings. So as much as I hate to say this, we might be forced to cut staff in order to bring our expenses in line. God is at work here, I know, and my prayer is that God will intervene and lead us and complete all that He has begun. This is our church, our stewardship. The ministry God has loaned us. I'm not scolding anyone here. I'm not trying to manipulate. I'm not pointing my finger at anybody. You know, I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just wanting what God wants here. And I know sometimes God's will isn't done because we're not willing to go where God wants us to go, i.e. the people of Israel standing in front of the promised land. God would have taken them in there, but they refused to go. I don't know if that's the issue that's going on, by the way, but it's one of the issues, I think, that could be going on. So, third, I ask you all to join me in prayer. We cannot go financially like this much longer, and a change will have to happen, either on income or expenses. As much as I hate to say this, we might be forced to cut staff in order to bring our expenses in line. God is at work here, I know, and my prayer is that God will intervene. So lead us and complete all that He has begun. This is our church, our stewardship, the ministry God has loaned us. I'm not scolding anyone here, nor am I trying to manipulate. I'm simply trying to communicate our need. I honestly love all of you, and I want the best for you and for this church. And that best is simply being true disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's go forward together. In the letter, I'm actually going to enclose a financial statement of our present condition. And if you want a more complete statement, we're going to try to do one that isn't so overwhelming, because our financial statements are quite cumbersome. You can look at them, and if you're not used to looking at financial statements, most people just confuse them. So, but we'll have both available for anybody who wants to know more, because our finances are an open book. We don't try to hide anything from anybody. So I want you to know that. If you want a more complete statement, just ask. Nothing is hidden here. Our financial statements are open to any who ask. Now, before I read this any further, I thought I would share with you a few figures, and then I'll actually give you a little sermon here. To date, right now, as of before our offering this Sunday, because things change so quickly around here, I mean, it really is kind of an incredible thing, because we live from week to week. That's really been the challenge. Our spendable assets right now are $1,610. You know, and we have an organization that spends. What would you say our annual deal is, David? By the way, you all should thank David, because he's the one who's borne the brunt of this CPA cost. Stand up for a minute, David. David is our bookkeeper. The CPA calling and saying, I want this, and I want that, and I want this. What would be our annual deal if you were just a guesstimate, you know? Yeah. Yeah, with the preschool? Probably close to $700,000 a year organization here. Close to $1 million a year we work with around here. And right now we have in the bank $1,610 of spendable assets. So, and our liabilities right now are $16,873. How about that for a going concern there, Randy? For this church? So there it is, right there. Our liabilities are $16,000. So that leaves right now our difference of $15,263. We began this year with spendable assets of about that much. That could change in a week. Again, but it just kind of tells you where we are. I tried to put this together so that in a clear fashion, our spendable assets at the beginning of this year in January was $9,669. Our liabilities were $17,000 against that, which left us with a difference of $8,000. So you can see we're not making any headway here. In fact, we're kind of going backwards just a little bit at a time. And you can understand how that's a little frustrating, because it creates a cash flow issues and that. So, you know, we don't take a paycheck for a week, and then we get another offering and we pay some bills and do that kind of thing. But it's a huge distraction for us too. It just, you know, weighs on us. I know it weighs on Gary. I know it weighs on Dale. It weighs on all of us that we are here in this thing, and we're talking to God about it and saying, what are you doing? And certainly we have asked, did we make a mistake? And we may have. But I don't think so. I mean, I had a whole board of people that are saying, this is where God's leading. So I don't know what else to do except bring it to you and say, join us in this journey with us. At this point, let me just share with you. We've been doing some changing with our website because I have been working with my brother-in-law who does Google advertising and stuff just to kind of communicate better about the counseling center. So I'm going to read to you something about the counseling center and why we did this. It's part of a vision. I had a dream. Me and Martin Luther King Jr., huh? And any other pastor or church leader. You know, I had a dream. One day a counseling center would exist, equipped with mature, trained Christian counselors who had a high level of professional and biblical understanding and who felt called and gifted to help hurting people without money being the obstacle. And you know that if you've ever been in a situation where you have to seek some sort of counseling aid, you know that it just... It's incredibly expensive and adds to the burden. I think you paid for somebody's... Well, I shouldn't say that, so we'll just go with that. Without money being an obstacle. The counseling center would be overseen by a leader with high integrity, professional training, necessary certifications, and the life experience to blend the best contemporary psychological knowledge with good biblical understanding. This counseling center would offer not only individual counseling, but would also host support groups dealing with helping people work through various addictions, relational issues, and all kinds of human struggles. This counseling center would be sponsored and participated in not only by one church in a community, but by several churches whose main desire is to bring blessing to the community. This dream is happening right now. That's the Olive Branch Counseling Center, by the way. And why in the world God chose us instead of some wealthy church that didn't have any problems or, you know, was coming together? Why didn't he choose somebody like that? You know, well, I guess the same reason that he chose David with five smooth stones and a sling to stand in front of Goliath. Because at the end of the day, when everybody turns around and looks back, we'll know God had his hand in it and it wasn't just us putting together our own stuff. I mean, that's what it's about. And I understand that where we are and where we've been financially, and God, why would you call us to carry this vision forward in this place? But I just am convinced that that's because God wants to show his glory. Now again, if you take it I'm railing upon you or ranting at you or, you know, somehow trying to, you know, put the screws to you to get more out of you, I really, all I want for you is to walk with God. And I know that my own journey, you heard B's journey, there is something inside of us that resists this whole thing with, you know, when we start talking about our money, it people's hackles go up because that's what we think about it. We think about it as our money. And so let's just think about this whole process of tithing. Because I saw it all this morning, early this morning on the internet, the jokes and all that stuff. And then I saw the other extreme where it's like you got these preachers with slick back hair that are promising people, you know, if you're tithing, man, you're going to get... I mean, it's like total opposite of what I read in Scripture when the Apostle Paul writes about giving. And not that God doesn't bless his people. But that's not the carrot that he dangles in front of us and says, I want you to give because I'm going to give you this carrot. It's about maturity. It's about growing in relationship with God. That's really what it's about. And that's all any pastor wants for any people. But you can't do it without touching this area of people's lives. It's the truth. I had to cross this bridge myself. And it took me years of hearing from the first time I heard about it. He wants me to do what? I can't afford that. I can't do that. You know, I mean, and the journey that I had to go in my own life before I finally would surrender and begin in this process, and it wasn't just about tithing, it's just about letting God just be the Lord of your pocketbook. Let him into your bank account. Tithing is a sacrament. And what is a sacrament? And why are we sacramental beings? And I'm glad I grew up in a sacramental church. You know, but a sacrament is an outward and visible sign of a spiritual reality. C.S. Lewis calls us amphibious creatures. We dwell in two planes. Amphibians, you know, usually when we talk about amphibians, you got a vehicle that you call an amphibious thing. It can go in water and on land. But we're amphibious because we have two planes that we live in. We're spiritual creatures and we're physical creatures that live in this world. And the place where those two things meet are called sacraments. Ordinary bread and wine become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to participate in a sacrament in 2 weeks. Water baptism, a bath in a hot tub, death, burial, resurrection. These are more than symbols. There's something actually going on in the spirit. You see? Sacraments, laying hands upon people to pray, the conveying of the spirit, and healing presence, giving and tithing. Something's being broken in us. We're giving away a part of ourselves. And there's a spiritual reaction that's taking place. God, I'm giving you something. Sacrament is that worship has always required some kind of giving. You read the book of Genesis right there in the beginning of the book of Genesis, and you've got Cain and Abel, and the very first thing they do in order to bring worship to God is they brought something to present. And I don't have time to go into the two offerings and the whole situation, but they knew instinctively there was something they were supposed to bring and present. It wasn't enough for them just to go and say, hey, God, I worship you. I have good feelings about you. I really love you. They had to bring something. They had to put something into this physical realm. There was something there that had to happen that created the sacrament called worship. And as far back as you can remember, almost in any religion that you could turn to and look at, you're going to see that. So think of this. The tithing then is a sacrament. It's that place where we actually go one more level besides saying, I love you, God, to where we actually are invading something from our lives. We actually are doing something from our lives that we could do something else with. And we're surrendering it to Him. Now, maybe you can imagine worship in a little different level. Maybe you can imagine interacting with God in some level like that. I have good feelings about God. Try that in your marriage. Honey, you never take me out to dinner. We never spend any time together. It's all right. I have good feelings about you. I love you. Every time I think of you, my heart warms. You know? And I love you so much. But don't ask me to do anything for you. I mean, don't ask that. When I go to the golf course, when I'm in the bowling alley, I'm thinking about you all the time. I want you to know that. Huh? Yeah. You get the picture? Do you get that picture? Is that you know, I mean, and you can be as worth, you can have all the goosebumps and all that kind of stuff going on, but until it costs you something, it's not genuine. Until you go out of your way for it, it's not genuine. Thank God for Suzanne Smiley. She doesn't have a car. She's got a buggy. And it takes her longer to come from across town, driving on the sidewalks and all that stuff, to get to church and be faithful with church than most any of us have to wrestle with. I mean, and look at that baby. I mean, there's no sides on it. I mean, she comes in all weather. I mean, rain, snow, shine. She's better than the mailman, I'm telling you. You think God doesn't notice that? This is the journey that I've been on for these last few years since I, you know, became part of the Church of God denomination. Is one of the huge learning curve for me is that learning that there's something about spirituality that has to do with obedience. It's It's not that I didn't know it before, but I mean, it's just like now I'm plugged into a relationship with a lot of people that I don't really know. I mean, it's like I'm getting to know them, but they're not necessarily my friends and people that I grew up with and people that I've worshiped with and have great things. In fact, sometimes they express themselves a little bit differently than I do, and sometimes they talk about ministry a little bit differently than me. But in order to be around them, I have to make a conscious decision. And when I'm called to come together with those people, I have to make a conscious decision of obedience. And there's something inside of me that has finally, that has arrived at a point where I go, yes, this is what genuine spirituality is about. It's not about just hanging out with people that I enjoy hanging out with and singing all the songs that we all like together. It's about learning how to be with people that maybe are different than you, express themselves differently than you, and learning to that give and take with that, learning about positions of commitment and being there. Our ministerial association is learning that and has been learning that. Because there's a lot of pastors in this community, not just me, that at the beginning, the early days of our ministerial association, I don't have time for that. It's like, it's so boring when we come together. I mean, like, you know, it's like those guys pray differently than I pray. Or, you know, they don't believe in the same things that I believe in, or this and that. They might sprinkle with water instead of actually dunking people in tanks, or whatever it is, those differences. And when you hear somebody, you know, that wants to pray a rote prayer, and you are used to praying a free-form prayers, and you think you're more spiritual than they are, you know, it's like it's much easier to get with other people that are like you, and there'll be no conflict and no issues than there is to gather together with people with all those kind of differences. But at some point in my journey, God spoke to me and said, you be there and be consistent with that. And so I show up and I'm seeing other guys that are in the same thing. Ed Bedrosian, if you know Pastor Ed Bedrosian, he didn't like me when we first started meeting together. He didn't. You could ask him. But I wouldn't let him go. You see, I kept pursuing him. I kept loving him. Now he loves me. So true spirituality, listen, is obedience. If you have your Bible, I'm sorry, turn to Matthew chapter 7. I want to try to just give you a couple of glimpses here. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21, listen to me. This is the words of Jesus at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven may enter. You get that? There's a contrast between saying and doing, and they've got to go together. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, well, you're my Lord. I think about you all the time. I actually had somebody say that to me when I said, do you go to church anywhere? No, I don't, but I think about God all the time. It's like that. What does that mean? What does that mean? I have God thoughts. Makes me feel all warm and fuzzy inside. But don't ask me to go out of my way. Don't ask me to change my life. Don't ask me to actually, you know, do something. Jesus said this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Turn back to chapter 5 of that same Sermon on the Mount. Let me give you a little different example from a different thing, it's the same idea where it talks about true spirituality. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Just listen to this. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? See, there's a principle there underneath that. Cause when I was after I graduated from high school, you know, all of my friends were all bikers and drug users and all of that stuff. They hung out together, and boy, they were a tight group. They were a tight group. One of them died. You know, he died. He drove his motorcycle into a yard. Man, they had a little gap into a wall. He was so loaded. He just drove straight into a wall at 90 miles an hour. And they had a little wake for him. They gathered in my drummer's house, and they were all smoking pot together. And man, they were grieving, and they were close. And Donnie, poor Donnie, you know, and how close they were. It doesn't take anything to be a tight-knit group if you get along with everybody and you all do the same things and you like the same stuff, you know. But in the body of Christ, man, it's big. And learning to love people that are different than you is really the challenge. But that's where true spirituality is. And which frames this for me. As long as our relationship with God is on our terms, it's not a genuine relationship. As long as it's on our terms. And that's the easy thing. I go to the church where it's comfortable for me. They sing the songs I like. You know, I hang out with people that never challenge me and all that kind of stuff. I mean, and you have a whole world of people that would say, I'm a Christian, I love God, but they don't go to church. They're not committed to all. I don't have to go on Sunday to be a Christian. Well, that may be true. Well, what are you doing? Well, I go out to the golf course, you know, or I think about God wherever I am. If your relationship with God does not lead you outside of yourself, and that's the thing about money, that's what starts wrestling with us, because all of a sudden it's speaking I got plans for this money. There's a lot of things I can do, man. Star Trek is playing at the show. And Mondo's having a special guy over there, to play. I mean, you know, there's a lot of things I can do with my money. God, what are you doing? Are you tracking with me here? Are you getting this? So true spirituality is obedience. But here's the thing that is probably the easiest thing to manipulate, but it's probably the best when it's seen in the right perspective, is that tithing and giving make room for God to work and releases God's blessings. Very quickly, I've got three passages of Scripture which are just sort of pull this together. Haggai, the book of Haggai. It's one of those small little prophetic books in the small section of your prophets here. It's on page 805 in your Bible. The people of God had come back to the promised land. They had been exiled because of their disobedience, and they brought back to the promised land. They started to rebuild the temple, and then because of threats around them, they stopped. And they all began building their own homes and their own stuff. In other words, their priorities got shifted. Rather than focusing on God's priority, let's establish God in this land first. They built their own homes, their own properties, their own farms, started planting and all that stuff. And then God sent Haggai, the prophet, to them. And I love just the way this is worded. It's so challenging, but it's so contemporary. It's so like where we are. Verse 2, Haggai, chapter 1. Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. And the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Or maybe put that in just everyday language. Look at your life. He says, you have sown much, but you harvest little. You eat, there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. He who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Anybody felt that way? Where did all that money go? I just earned. I mean, you know, what happened to that thing? And it goes on. He says, consider your ways. And then he tells him, go up to the mountains, bring wood, rebuild the temple, that it may be pleased, that I may be pleased and be glorified. He says, you look for much, behold, it comes to little. And when you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. You heard the Malachi passage this morning. Bea got up and she read it. Let's turn there very quick. Yeah, Malachi chapter 3. He tells him this, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. You say, oh, we robbed you in tithes and offerings. He says, you're accursed with a curse for your robbing me. The whole nation of you, the whole nation, you know, was suffering because the people hadn't learned to put God first in a real way. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house and test me in this. If I will not, listen to this now. Don't just think about the responsibility side, but think about what God says here. He says, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, and I will rebuke the devourer for you. We just read about the devourer. I bring home money and I put it into pockets with holes in it. Now God says, he says, but if you'll tithe, if you'll trust me by actually giving to me first, I'll rebuke the devourer from you. And I'll pour out a blessing upon you that you cannot contain. And many people in this room are kind of nodding their heads because they know, they've seen it. We don't know how to explain it, but we've seen it. And my last passage of Scripture is from Deuteronomy chapter 28. I don't know if you read through Deuteronomy when we were reading through the Scripture. You know, we're reading this through our scriptural assignments for the week so that we can read through the Bible in a year. But, I mean, it's like you've got one chapter of these blessings. We've got about 14 verses of blessings that God said. And then you got like three chapters of curses. You know, what happens if I don't obey? I'm going, God, what is that? But he said, I said it all in the blessing part. I don't need to elaborate on it, man. I can't give you any more. Is God interested in how we live our life? Is God interested in the fact that when we are His people, that there's blessing upon our lives? And just listen to this. It shall be, verse 1, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beasts. Even your dogs will have great, I mean, they're the beasts increase your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way, will flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command a blessing upon you and your barns and in all you put your hand to. And He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, as He swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. All the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord. And they will be afraid of you. They will respect you. They will be in awe of you. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body and the offspring of your beasts and the produce of your ground and the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open up from his good storehouse the heavens to give rain into your land in its season to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You will only be above, you will not be underneath. If you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today to observe them carefully, do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you, to the right or to the left, and don't go on after other gods to serve them. God is interested in you. And that's why I'm standing here. I'm not, I'm, what you give and how you give is really between you and God. But what I want you to do is grow in Him. Because I know that if you take the risk to put God first in your life, those things will be true about your life. Oh, there may be times of testing, but God will meet you there too. But most of us are afraid of that. We're afraid that maybe God won't bless us. You know, take the risk with me. Let's put our foot in the Jordan River and watch it part for us. Let's take our bag of 5 stones and our little sling. Let's go and face the giant together. Now, if you're already tithing, if you're already doing what God wants you to do, this message is just to encourage you. Keep going. Keep walking with God, because His blessing is... But if this is a whole new thing for you, I mean, you know, if you're not quite there, take a step with me, that's all. Take a step. And watch God work. Because this makes room for God to work. And at the end of the day, you can look back and you can go, I saw God work. Let's stand together. This is a congregation, Lord. This is a gathering of people. These are Your people. I'm one of them. And we're on a journey with You. God, You brought Pastor Dale here. Dale and Kathy. Counseling center sits over there ready to go. It's already ministering to people in this community. God, there is no doubt that You have a hand on that. You have a hand on the preschool. You have a hand on this church. We're not the only church in this community. We're not the best church in this community. We're just one of Your expressions here in this community. But we are Your church. And God, You've called us. And so I don't know what You're doing, Lord, but I pray for Your people. But those who have not yet been willing, they're afraid, and maybe they just can't let go. Those who are not willing to put You first in giving, give them courage today and encourage them. And Lord, for the rest of us, our eyes are upon You, and we look to You and ask God that You will provide, that You will show us the path that You have chosen for us to walk in, and that we will walk together with You. I ask Your blessing upon Your people. I pray, Lord, that all those blessings that You spoke about in Deuteronomy will fall upon Your people, and that when people look at our lives, they will say, there goes one of God's sons, one of God's daughters. Like Joseph in the Old Testament, whatever He put His hand to, You prospered. So, Lord, prosper Your people and bless and encourage them this day. Help us, Lord, as we walk with You now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give somebody a hug, would you? Look at them and tell them what you really think.